Good morning. Welcome to the live stream Bible study of the Olson Park Church of Christ. My name is Kyle Pope. I preach for Olson Park. We're delighted that you joined us this morning for our live stream Bible study. We all anxiously hope that very soon this will be over and we'll be able to meet together as we normally would, but we are delighted that you chose to join us this morning. We'd encourage you, if you're able to, we have live stream studies on Wednesday as well, and Lord willing, at 7 o'clock Wednesday, we will also have that study, and so we'd love to have you with us at that time. We want to urge our members to keep track of those who are sick and shut in, and certainly there are ways that we can find out about what's going on with our members. We have a members section, and you can log into that. Also, there is a Facebook page, the Olson Park, members of Olson Park Facebook page, and we encourage you to follow along with that. Right now, we still have scheduled our summer Bible study that will be June 4th, 5th, and 6th. I think the elders are evaluating right now whether or not that'll be able to work. We've got very little time to be able to do that, but the theme they've announced is Joy at the Jordan, and keep that in your thoughts and prayers. Also, the debate that is scheduled is still on track, July 20th, 21st, 22nd, or 23rd and 24th, on the question, will Jesus really come again? And this will be a debate focusing on the AD-70 doctrine between Holger Neubauer and Brother Bruce Reeves. And so please put that on your calendar and make plans to be able to support that. You can find out more information about that on our website. We've been doing electronic bulletins all throughout this period, as we do even on an ordinary basis. And I'd like to particularly mention some things about our topic today, how Christians responded to Spanish influenza. Some time back, a gospel preacher friend of mine shared with me the electronic PDF copies of a publication that's been done by members of the church going back into the 1800s known as Gospel Advocate. And as we began to hear more and more about how this situation is similar to the Spanish influenza, made me wonder if there are any kinds of records that show how Christians responded to that. And sure enough, there are. And so I basically, in this study, kind of reported on how they felt about it, what they did, and how they responded. I tried to let them speak in their own words as much as possible. And I personally found it to be quite encouraging because, as Peter would point out, the sufferings that we face are experienced by our brotherhood in the world. And so I'd encourage you to take a look at that. Let me know what you think of it if you have any questions or any comments, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you as it was to me as well. Please make use of the resources that we offer. You can access sermons, bulletins, various kinds of things at olsonpark.com. If you need to get in touch with us, please leave a message at the building, 806-352-2809, or you may call my cell phone at 806-341-1686. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing of life. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to come together in peace over the internet and to encourage one another. And we pray that our time together as we look to your word for guidance can be that type of thing. Dear Lord, we recognize there are many times in which we fall short, and I pray that you'll help us to get up quickly when we do that. Please be with us during this difficult time. Help us in our attitudes towards one another. Help us to strive diligently to do those kinds of things that we find within your word. Have the courage to do that, but to have wisdom as we apply those things that we find therein. As we prayed from the beginning, please bring this difficult time to an end very quickly. Be with those who are sick and bless the hands that care for them. Grant them recovery. I pray that you'll be with our friends and loved ones that we may know of that face these difficulties, and please grant them recovery as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like for us to start this morning with the text in John chapter 8, and we'll read verses 31 to 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." There can be little question that we are living in historic times. You know, there have been times within the history of perhaps some that are still living, or maybe those of our friends and loved ones that have been kind of a moment in time that everyone kind of looks back to. They can tell you where they were when certain things happen. For example, I think of this category might be the Great Depression. You know, your grandparents perhaps could tell you about what their family had to do at a time in which one out of every four people was out of a job, and not as in our present circumstance where hopefully that's only temporary, but for an extended period of time. Or perhaps Pearl Harbor. I've heard people talk about where they were listening on the radio when the president announced that Pearl Harbor had been attacked. Closer to our own time, I think the Kennedy assassination, I'm told, was much that same way. I was born the year that Kennedy was assassinated, and so I was just a baby when that happened. But everything kind of stood still for a time as our president was killed. Or as we think about the moon landing. I was a little boy when the man first set foot upon the moon. I was in the basement of our house when we lived in Washington State, and I remember the video that was streamed back seeing Neil Armstrong put his foot on the moon. Much closer to our own time, most probably who are listening this morning well remember the events that happened on 9/11 when our nation was attacked by a terrorist enemy. Thousands lost their lives. I remember exactly where I was, what I was doing when those events took place. But you know, what we're facing right now is a similar kind of situation. Who would have ever imagined only a few weeks ago that a circumstance would come upon the entire world that would essentially kind of grind things to a halt? I want to tell you, if you don't have grandkids now, you're going to tell your grandkids about this time. You're going to tell them about the time when schools close. Our governor announced this week that school will be closed through the end of this school year. Kids often look forward to and hope for a time in which they can have a snow day, but would you have ever dreamed that the circumstances would happen where for over a month, near the end of a school year, things would just stop? Or restaurants, that you'd have restaurants that would be closed. When my wife and I have had to get out during this period, it's haunting to see parking lots that normally would have been full with people going in to eat, either empty or people simply getting takeout food at those restaurants. Or you'll tell your grandkids about the time when the shelves in Walmart were empty with no toilet paper, and you'll talk to them about the provisions that you made because of that situation. Or you'll talk about when you had to go out in public wearing masks. Maybe you'll talk to them about the different kinds of masks that you wore and how you dealt with that situation to try to keep yourself safe. And most certainly, if you are a Christian, you're going to talk to your kids about those circumstances that the local church where you work and worship, how they dealt with this situation. Maybe as Olson Park. Remember that time when we had to stream Bible studies? Or as other congregations, you remember that time when we had to stay in our cars in the parking lot and listen on the radio? These are historic, monumental times that we face. The text that we began with, Jesus is talking to us about what we might well describe as the dangers of the plague of sin. And in the text that we read, several points are brought out. It points out how sin puts us in a state of bondage. Sin is something in which one becomes a slave to sin. And sin is absolutely something from which we need liberation and deliverance. As we face these unusual times in which this invisible enemy, this virus, has so overwhelmed normal life, it's been amazing in many ways to think about how people have reacted to the plague of COVID-19. It's made me wonder, particularly as I did research on the article that I mentioned at the beginning, what if we treated sin like a virus? How would we respond to it? Several things came to my mind as I thought about this. First of all, if we treated sin like a virus, we would protect ourselves from it. You know, one of the things that's been a characteristic of our response to this current situation is provision is made kind of in two directions, but from one standpoint, particularly if you're talking about someone that has lowered immunity, those who are older or those who are diabetic or things such as that. I'm diabetic, and so, you know, in the back of my mind, there's always that kind of issue. I know others who, you know, have immune kinds of challenges, and that being the case, they need to safeguard themselves because this is a kind of disease, a kind of virus that we don't know how to deal with. Thankfully, there have been those that have contracted it and have been able to overcome it, but we're looking at a serious kind of thing. Is sin any less threatening to us? Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, read with me verses 8 and 9, a familiar text where here the Apostle Peter, I think, speaks of sin and the influence of Satan in much the same way. Beginning in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." That's the text I mentioned earlier, and that's one reason that study was encouraging to me, because we're facing a common kind of problem, not only when we talk about a virus as they did in 1918, but now in the context here, as Peter's talking about sin, persecution, opposition, those things that would threaten the Christian. But what else would we do if we treated sin like we do a virus? I think we would also recognize that we would make sure we don't spread it to others. It's been an interesting thing about this situation, because initially when they first began talking about it, you remember they said it's something primarily that would hit those with lowered immune systems, those that were older, and if you're younger, you might well spread it even when you don't mean to. Now, as time's gone on, we've seen that the young, middle-aged, old as well have been affected by it. But what if we viewed sin in that same way? We realized that it was the kind of thing that if we're not careful, even if we're not engaged in it ourselves, maybe we could do certain things that could influence other people, or we could spread it to others even unknowingly or unintentionally. Look with me over in Matthew chapter 18, and I want you to notice in the context of Jesus talking about children. And I think there's no way we can look at this text in Matthew chapter 18, and let's look at verses 6 through 9, without recognizing that he's addressing the innocent condition of children. But in the context, he says some things about the attitude we need to have about the danger and the possibility that we could influence other people to sin, whether they're young, whether they're older, whatever the case may be. Read with me, beginning verse 6. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." This idea of offense sometimes is rendered stumbling block, putting those things in front of someone that could influence them to sin. Verse 8, "If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. I want you to think about how serious that describes precautions that we ought to take to make certain that we don't influence other people to sin, that we don't engage in sin ourselves. These are pretty severe kinds of measures. I don't think he's talking literally here, but he is literally expressing the degree to which we should exercise great caution that we don't sin. Far too often in our world, we have a tendency to think, well, I have a right to do it, so who cares if it has any kind of influence on anyone else? If we treated sin like a virus, we would do all that we could to make sure we don't spread it to others. We would as well practice social distancing. I had never heard the term social distancing until the last several weeks. Had you? Maybe if you're in the medical field, you were aware of that kind of approach, or you recognize that, you know, there's certain types of distance. We still love each other. We want to have interaction with one another, but they've tried to determine, is it 6 feet? You know, some say maybe even more than that. Do you not shake hands, or do you do those kinds of things that can, you know, use hand sanitizer if you're going to be in a circumstance where you touch the same things? Isn't it interesting how that has changed so much the way that we interact? I hope it comes to an end quickly. We don't like being distant from others. But, you know, as we think about that as it pertains to the comparison I'm drawing this morning, what if we viewed sin in that way? Would we want to just get as close to it as we possibly could without growing over the line? Or instead, would we do all that we could to make certain that we were not close to it? Would we do all that we could to make certain that we're not exposing ourselves to it or encouraging other people in that area? Look with me over in Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to notice what we could describe as some social distancing language applied to sin. Notice the Apostle Paul says, and we'll read from verse 8 down to verse 16. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. How much it would influence our attitudes if we even made that comparison in our mind, that sin is that danger to us and to others, that we need to make certain we don't get close enough to it that it could pose a danger to us. We would as well, I think, do all that we could to make sure that that virus of sin did not infect our congregation or our family. Now, I recognize that as those who are to be salt and light to the world, often we are called upon to try to draw people out of darkness. But Scripture also offers some very serious kinds of warnings about the degree to which we need to make certain that negative, sinful influences don't get an inroad into our families. And so while we try to draw people out of darkness, once they have come into the family of God, we want to make certain that they don't bring in with them those elements that could corrupt and lead people back into sin. In our families, the same kind of things come into play. We want to make sure that our children are not exposing themselves to friends and activities that will influence them in that negative way. We want to make certain that we're not working jobs that put us in a circumstance where our values become degraded and little by little we're influenced in a direction we ought not go. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians for a moment. And in 1 Corinthians, we'll see an example here where the Apostle Paul confronts this very problem. And he describes a kind of sin that had affected the church in Corinth that he will describe as not even named among the Gentiles. And he urges them to act so that it doesn't have a negative influence. Beginning in verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now what's interesting is, later on in the book, he will point out that, you know, as we interact with people in the world, we're going to interact with those that are immoral. And he's not suggesting that we have no contact with those that are immoral. But when it comes to our interaction within the church, if we allow sin to continue and we don't urge and insist that people repent of sin, then it's going to have inroads. Notice verse 2. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. That seems to suggest to us that those in Corinth seem to have an attitude in which maybe they were proud that, you know, look how open-minded we are. You know, look how accepting we are. Even this person that's engaged in this kind of activity, we are accepting of them. Paul says, you know, it's not about trying to be merciful to those who repent. It's about accepting sin and continuing in sin. Verse 3. For I indeed is absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus. The gospel teaches an important aspect of obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is the idea of discipline. Here, as it speaks of the destruction of the flesh, it is not talking about beating, flogging, burning at the stake. It's not talking about that. It is talking about the withdrawal of social interaction, those regular kinds of interaction that one would have enjoyed with his brothers and sisters in Christ or her brothers and sisters in Christ if they were repentant of sin. But as they continue to engage in sin, a manner in which we call them out is to withdraw from them. You know, I think far too many congregations probably in our world today have just kind of stayed silent, stayed quiet. Patience is one thing, but when there is rebellious unwillingness to repent of sin, it affects, notice verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. If we treated sin as a virus, we also would, if the circumstance happened where someone became infected, we should notice, having just looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, are we talking about something in which, okay, they're infected with the virus of sin, we just are, you know, they're on their own now. No, there's a withdrawal of social contact, but that's not the sense in which we just write them off, have no willingness to try to restore them. Often we may find a circumstance, even prior to taking discipline, in which a brother or sister becomes overtaken in sin. And I'll tell you what, in the same way that we have seen all throughout our country and throughout the world, these extraordinary measures that are taken, where you have factories that have changed their normal functioning so that they can produce ventilators, or you have things that normally would serve another function that have been shifted over to hospitals so that they can treat those who are infected. Imagine if that kind of approach was applied to sin. If someone did become infected with the virus of sin, we would do everything within our power to try to heal them. We wouldn't just ignore it. We wouldn't just remain silent. I want us to look at a text that I think reflects this. Over in Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, it's talking about restoration. Restoration of one who has been overtaken in sin. Verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Notice there's that social distancing aspect to some extent, isn't it? Because you can't just view it as if it's not going to have an impact on you. You need to safeguard as well. Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Think about that idea. Here, the one sick with sin, we are to restore them. We're considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. But we draw them out of that. We try to heal them from that. If we viewed sin as a virus, we would take the safest course possible to avoid it. You know, there's all sorts of discussion where people perhaps have become frustrated about some of the measures that the government has offered as guidelines. Is it too much? And I don't want to get into those kinds of questions and those kinds of debates. But I do find it interesting because I do think that in many respects, could it have been that people could have put themselves in situations where they were exposed to the virus and maybe not get it? Perhaps. Would there have been those that had lower immunity, those that were exposed to it that could not survive it? You know, if we viewed sin the way that we view a virus, in that sense of, let's just be the safest we possibly can to make certain that we protect one another, that we protect ourselves. If we treated sin that same way, would we find ourselves in situations where, you know, don't tell me what I have to do. I can do this, and don't try to impose your standards on me. Sometimes I think that's the attitude we have. Whereas if we viewed sin as a virus, we'd want to stay as far away from it as we possibly could. We wouldn't want anyone to think that we were engaged in that because we recognize what a serious threat it is. Over in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 4, I think there's a passage here that talks about this kind of attitude. Do you get as close as possible, or do you take the safest route to avoid it altogether? Look with me in Proverbs chapter 4, and let's read verses 14 through 19. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. You know, kids, your parents sometimes may make some rules that to you may seem a little stringent. To you it may seem like, well, I'm not going to necessarily do the things my friends do that's wrong if I hang out with them or if I go to that party or I engage in that kind of thing. Think about the wording here. Just avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Verse 18, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. You know, that's an interesting thing about sin, because a lot of times sin does not start with someone making a conscious decision that they are going to engage in sinful behavior. What happens is they begin to walk in the way of the wicked. They begin to put themselves into circumstances in which they are exposing themselves to all sorts of temptation. And then, all of a sudden, they are surprised. The last wording there in verse 19, they do not know what makes them stumble. You walk in darkness where you can't see anything, and you shouldn't be surprised if you stumble over something. I think the same kind of thing is true when we're talking about sin. If I allow myself to be in ways that are not the safest possible course, should I be surprised when I find myself stumbling into sin? If we viewed sin as a virus, we would guard and fight its spread in our nation and in our communities. I have personally never seen a time in which our country has come together in so many ways. Yes, there's fusses and fights that go on with people thinking one thing or another, but by and large, you have had, as I mentioned, industries that have stopped and have shifted gears trying to help with this effort. We've had situations in which not only the federal government, the state government, local governments have tried to pool their resources, figure out how they can make it through this. In some ways, I think that this ought to be an encouragement to us in the fact that we sometimes feel as if we're all pretty divided. We don't care very much about one another. And yet, I think there's certainly been demonstrated a sense in which there is great concern to be able to avoid this thing spreading and to bring it to an end as quickly as possible. If we viewed sin in that same way, how would we respond? I think we would absolutely treat this as something in which we recognized the way in which we want to have an impact. Let's go over to Philippians for just a moment. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let's look together beginning in verse 12, and we'll go down to verse 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You know, often when we study, particularly in this text, the first section that we looked at describing working out our own salvation, and the second part that speaks of shining as lights on the world, we don't really connect. But I read it all together this morning so that we might really see kind of that connection. When we are serving God as we ought to, we are fighting against sin. When we are serving God as we ought to, we become a light shining in the midst of a crooked and perverse, diseased world. And we do all that we can to hold fast that word of life. Now, I realize that our comparison falls short a little bit in the fact that we've got a world outside of the church that is diseased with sin. And we're talking about the degree to which we, as the Lord's people, can have that kind of influence to try to safeguard against the spread and the influence within our nation and within our community. But if we really recognized the serious nature of sin, and we really recognized that charge that we are given to shine as lights in the world, I think it'd be pretty difficult for us to let ourselves look too much like the world. It'd be more difficult for us to be ashamed of the obligations that are sometimes a part of what it means to be a Christian. We'd take that work proudly. We'd engage in that recognizing this is the cure. This is the way that we overcome this virus of sin. We'd do all that we could to fight against the spread of sin, would we not? If we viewed sin as a virus, we would educate ourselves about its symptoms and about its treatment. I had never heard of the coronavirus before the events happened over the last few weeks. I had never heard about some of the things that are involved in mutation of viruses and that kind of thing. I had certainly never heard about certain kinds of tests or the kinds of symptoms that can arise, what seems to indicate the virus and what doesn't. I had never heard about these proposed treatments that seem to offer some kind of help. I heard on the news someone, one of the reporters, was talking about swabs that are needed for testing and different kinds of swabs. Isn't it amazing that cotton swabs have become a subject of reporting on international news. Now, why is that? Because people realize the serious nature of this, and they want to understand what it is, what it looks like, how you treat it, how you avoid it. Well, what if we viewed sin in that same way? You know, sometimes we are more interested in the things of life that entertain us, or the things of life that have to do with our work or our hobbies or our interests, than we are the things of God. And yet I ask you, is there another way in which we can truly understand the virus of sin and what it is, how it's defined, how it is battled, how we treat it, than by looking to the Word of God? Go with me to a familiar text over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'd like us to notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3 some things that are said about the Word of God, and I want us to think about it in light of the comparison we're making this morning. If we viewed sin as a virus, would we be content to just know a little bit about the Bible? Would we be content simply to just go along with whatever the man in the pulpit or in the Bible class says without testing it ourselves? I want you to notice something here, and we'll start where Paul makes some statements about what all of us as Christians can expect. Verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, notice these verses that begin what we're about to look at. Because here, as it talks about all are going to face persecution, sin and evil behavior is going to increase. How do you safeguard against that? This leads into our wording that I think is so familiar to us. "But you," here Paul speaking to Timothy, "must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now think about that. He's warned about persecution, warned about evil growing worse, and he says, "But you continue in what you've known from childhood, the Holy Scriptures." What are they able to do? Make you wise unto salvation. You can't know about salvation without knowing about sin. You can't know what sin is without looking to the Holy Scriptures. He continues, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." If we viewed sin as a virus, we would want to know everything we possibly can about how to avoid it, how to conquer it, how to treat it. And my friends, that's found in the Word of God. We wouldn't allow ourselves to be content with just a superficial knowledge of God's Word. We'd dig in. We'd want to know all that we could. We would be willing to make sacrifices to fight against it. All of us have sacrificed some time, some convenience. It may be that as this goes on, those that have been furloughed or lost jobs because of this, there's sacrifice involved in that. Now, you know, they've talked about how we had a strong economy, and now all of a sudden, because of this, well, why did that happen? Because there was a weighing of the value of human life versus economics and that kind of thing. Now, as we begin to try to reopen things, there's a balance that comes into that. But think about that as it pertains to fighting the virus of sin. You know, we may sometimes say, well, you know, I work all week long. I want to be able to sleep in on Sunday. I work all week long. I'm just worn out on Wednesday nights. I can't be expected to go and study the Bible on Wednesday nights or in our lives personally. You know, I've got so many other things going in my life. I don't have time to study the Bible. I don't have time to try to talk to my friends about the gospel. You know, if that's our attitude, we are not recognizing sin for the dangerous plague that it is. Because if we did, we'd realize, yes, these things are important in our life. We've got to work. We've got to provide for ourselves. But we'd also be willing to make the sacrifices necessary in order to fight against it. Let's look at a text over in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, and I'd like us to notice our Lord's words where he talks a little bit about sacrifice. Is being a Christian going to be something in which it's just a matter of I'm a Christian and I get blessing upon blessing? Yes, there are blessings that are found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we also must understand that part of that is a service to the Lord that demands our willingness to give of what we have and to sacrifice our time and resources. Jesus says, beginning in verse 23, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of all the holy angels." Think about that idea. What will it profit if we gain all these things because we're not willing to sacrifice them for fighting this virus of sin, and yet we lose our soul? We do everything that we could to fight against it. If we viewed sin as a virus, we would devote our resources to its defeat. There is a passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that speaks of some commendable Christians that I want us to think about. And as we consider our present situation, you know, I find it interesting because has there ever been a time, there hasn't been in my life, in which daily there's been lengthy presidential briefings, lengthy briefings from the local governor. The news basically has focused exclusively on this situation. It's almost as if there's nothing else going on in the world. And I'm not critical of that. I'm using that as an illustration of the devotion to the cause and its seriousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us." We'd be devoted to its defeat. We'd be devoted to the worship of our God and the conquering of sin in the lives of ourselves and in the lives of those around us. If we treated sin like a virus, we would search out and implement a cure when it's found. You know, it's interesting as I've heard some of the briefings and they've been talking about the research that's being done and the hope that perhaps very quickly they'll be able to come up with certain kinds of things. You know, before this arose, there might have been somebody in a lab somewhere that was doing some research upon this kind of thing, but all of a sudden when they recognized the threat and its seriousness, everyone is looking for a cure for this thing. Friends, we need to recognize the virus of sin has plagued our world from the beginning. It has been running rampant from the beginning. Should it not be that if we recognize that, we will seek out and try to implement a cure within our lives? Go with me to John chapter 8, and I want us to notice in John chapter 8, this is in the same section where we began, but I want us to notice some things that our Lord says here in John chapter 8 that really point out there is a cure, and that cure is available, and it is something that is attainable if man will pursue it. He's talking to the Jews here, and I want you to notice in John chapter 8, begin with me in verse 21, and we'll go down to verse 24. "Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say to you, to say and judge concerning you, But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Now think about what Jesus says here, this warning, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The cure to the virus of sin is faith in Jesus Christ. And we must recognize that it's not something we have to still search for and figure out if there's even a cure. There is a cure to the problem of sin. But the question is, will we accept it? One last point that I'd offer to you, and that is, if we viewed sin as a virus, we would accept any kind of inoculations that are offered to safeguard against it. If tomorrow the medical community came out and said, we found it. You know, there have been other kinds of diseases throughout history that, they've found a cure to, or they found an inoculation for. And typically, it is not something in which, when that's discovered, people say, nope, don't want it. I'm busy with my life. I've got too many things going on. If they really recognize the serious nature of that problem, they want to accept it. They want to do what they can to keep themselves from suffering from that illness. I want us to end with one last text. If you look with me in Acts chapter 2, when the gospel is first preached, we might think of it as the announcement of a proclamation that there is a virus of sin that men have been exposed to, and yet the inoculation is made available. When the gospel is first preached there on the day of Pentecost, I want you to notice kind of a closing statement in the argument that Peter makes here as he stands up before the people so that they might realize the nature of the problem. Verse 36 says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified the Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. My friends, there is a virus of sin that plagues our world, and that sin virus is more serious than even this horrible coronavirus that we are currently battling. Because that plague of sin, that virus of sin, is something that separates us from a relationship with God. And we can't simply do enough good things that we can take away sin once it comes into our life. The inoculation, the cure, comes in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as we read there in Acts chapter 2, when we recognize that plague of sin, and we call out like those in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost did, what must we do? What shall we do? We need to heed the words of the Apostle Peter. We need to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you would put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men, repenting of sin that separates you from God, and putting on Christ in the waters of baptism by which you may receive remission of sins, you become a child of God. You have that virus of sin washed away. As a child of God, we have the blessing of the propitiation of Christ on our behalf. He serves as our advocate and as our intercessor. So if we stumble into sin again, we have the privilege of being able to confess that to our Lord and turning away from sin. And as we repent and abide faithfully with Him, we continue in that saved relationship. Sin no longer can separate us from God if we continue in Christ. If you've not done that, you need to, my friend. And if we can help you with that, we'd be delighted to do so. We would encourage you to contact us at the leave a message at the building, 806-352-2809. You may leave a message on my cell phone, 806-341-1686. But don't let time pass. Don't let this virus of sin get its hold on you without taking advantage of the cure that is found in Jesus Christ. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the study that we've had. We pray, Father, that you will help us to see that sin is not a minor thing. Help us not to trivialize it and treat it as if it's insignificant. But as we face this time in which a physical virus plagues our world, let us learn from that the kind of attitude we ought to have towards the spiritual virus of sin. And may we treat it seriously. May we act with wisdom. Dear Lord, we love you very much, and we thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. In his name we pray. Amen. We want to thank you so much for joining us this morning for our Bible study. Lord willing, Wednesday at 7, we will also have a Bible study, and we'd love to have you join us for that. We hope that your Lord's Day has begun well, and we hope that you have a great Lord's Day today.